A word of confirmation, God gives it to you many times when you're edgy, nervous, excited. I got one of them just a few minutes ago. The second sentence of his prayer, Brother Brian used the word approach the throne of grace or God boldly. Boldly was my word of confirmation this morning. And as we get into the lesson, one of these parts of the lesson, you'll see why I said that. I really think that for me, and I think maybe many of the brethren would agree, it's harder to deliver a Sunday school lesson than it is a sermon. Two things, well, actually three. Time constraint. The Sunday school lesson is a little bit like a race. The gun goes off and you start and the bell rings and then the second bell rings and you end. When you preach a sermon, the gun goes off and you start and you end when you want to end. And also, fear. Many young teachers have a fear of not having enough material. And they usually find out they have a regret of not having gotten over the lesson. So hopefully, this is a long lesson. I'm not sure if we'll get through it all. So most likely we'll have that regret of not getting through the entire lesson. Just a brief review from last week's lesson, Brother Fonestock. Proverbial sermon summary of last week's lesson, the wedding banquet. God invites all to be part of his kingdom. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning inviting all. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But only the few are chosen." They're chosen by him. This does not mean that God chooses arbitrarily. The invitation must be accepted, followed by appropriate conduct. Proper behavior is the evidence of being chosen. The ultimate, turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 or verses 5 to 9. Chapter 19, here we see the ultimate fulfillment of the wedding banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And take notice how appropriate the words are in fitting in with last week's Sunday school lesson. Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 to 9. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready," the wedding garment. Now look what the wedding garment is. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." How does the king or the host give that wedding garment? The righteousness of the saints, not self-righteousness, imputed righteousness. And we've already talked about how God chooses you. There needs to be evidence that you are the chosen. Question number one, getting back to today's lesson, Matthew chapter 22. Is it in verse 17 we see the question? Is it lawful? Is it right to give tribute, to pay taxes unto Caesar or not? That's question number one of the four questions we look at today. Now, as we begin here in verses 15, 16, and 17, we see strange bedfellows, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Let me read those verses again. Brother Brian read the lesson. I just want to read verse 15, 16, and 17 and point out to you why I say this: these are strange bedfellows. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. This is the year of opposition. You know, Jesus had a year of popularity. He had a year of opposition. He's winding down. This is getting close to the end of the year of opposition. They're trying to tempt him, entangle him, so they can get him out off the scene. Verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples. Here's the strange bedfellows with the Herodians. Saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And then the question. Here's why they're strange bedfellows. The Pharisees were ardent nationalists opposed to Roman rule, while the hated Herodians, as their name indicates, supported the Roman rule of the Herods. Now, however, the Pharisees enlisted the help of the Herodians to trap Jesus in any words that they may be able to. After trying to put him off guard with flattery, verse 16, Master, they call him, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God and truth, and so on and so on. Beware of flattery. We can glean many lessons as we go along here, because we're being opposed. If you stand out in your testimony and your witness, you're going to be opposed. And so we're looking into the truths of this message today for instruction and help of how Jesus approached opposition. And many times those who oppose you will try to flatter you. Flattery gets you off guard. You'll drop your guard. And if they're accomplished debaters, they know when the chink in the armor has come, and that's where they'll dig in. Now, however, the Pharisees enlisted the help of the Herodians to trap him, and after trying to catch him off guard with flattery, they sprang their question in verse 17. Here's the trap. If he said no to the Herodians, who were of the ruling junta, so to speak, the Herodians would report him to the Roman governor and he would be executed for treason. If he said yes, the Pharisees would denounce him to the people as disloyal to his nation, Israel. Can you almost see I was just going to give, that was another thing about the Sunday school teachers and the preachers. The preacher always gets a glass of water, and this is a compassionate brother, isn't he? So I brought my own water along, and I don't need it. Thank you, Jeff. But can you almost see this suit of strange bedfellows saying, gotcha, we got him? That's what opposition is about, to discredit you. You're trying your best to live a good testimony, show forth an example that people will be attracted to you, to the honor of God. And so many times the opposition's out there trying to spring a trap. And boy, if you hear those words, gotcha, then the trap's getting close to being successful. They think they got him this time. But we see the secret. There's one word, and I do invite comment, but it is difficult in a large room like this, but I'll try my best. There's one word in verse 18 that is really the secret to his answer. Can anybody pick it up? One word. It starts with a P. Perceived. And that really, Jesus is just a degree above because he's omniscient. He literally could read their minds. Omniscience means he knew everything. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. Go back to John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. And after her confrontation with Jesus, you remember what she went into town and told the people? And that's, go ahead. What, yeah. But she started out by saying, come and see. And that's an interesting message, brethren. I actually have put a sermon together called Come and See. There's quite a few come and sees in the Bible. And that's what Brother Mark has been trying to do this week. Come and see. A man who told me everything I ever did. Can you imagine being in a confrontation with a man like that? Come and see. So this speaks of not only of his omniscience, but also his authority. There are many other similar accounts where Jesus had told them to come and see, similar to this, but for lack of time, we can't go into them. And like I said, how would you like to oppose a man like that? But the sad part is, maybe some of you have been this week. Maybe some of you have been under conviction, opposing him. You're not going to get away with it. Because come and see. A man who told, he knows everything about you. And he's been taken out, but he said he will send another in, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit can get really right down inside into the depths of the heart. And he isn't going to let us rest for a minute. When we're under conviction, nothing will work. You see, this man is the God man. He's no ordinary man. He's the Christ, the Savior of all the world. And so I say, and those of us who are believers praying for you, say with him, come unto me, come unto him. Omniscience, authority, we can see it oozing from the presence of Jesus in this confrontation. How about you and I? And here's where I got my confirmation. Authority, omniscience is out the door when it comes to you and I. But authority is not. God has given us authority. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 12. The book of Ephesians, we're talking about holy boldness, authority that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Whereof I was made a minister, this is Paul writing, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God unto the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith in him. That's our authority. Because of our association with him. He's there. He's with us. He tells us at one place in the New Testament, if we're brought before the authorities, don't give thought for what you will say. Because the Spirit will give you the right words to say. And Brother Paul and Brother Dwayne, you experienced that, didn't you, in Ukraine? I've experienced it. And many of you probably have. In confrontation, when people come to you. Now, where does that come from? It comes from the book. If you don't read it, if you don't study it, if you don't hide it in your heart, it lessens, it takes away, it flatters your authority. So get familiar with the book. And it's amazing, when needed, how the Holy Spirit will give you a word. He will give you the scripture that's appropriate for the right time. Authority, holy boldness. Also spoken of, turn back to Hebrews. Many of you are familiar with this scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. I see we got to keep moving along. I would like to get through much of this, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider, verse 24, one another to provoke him unto love and good works. Holy boldness, being bold before God. I just want to share you a personal experience. I'll confess to you. Holy boldness is not one of my better virtues. But years ago, in trucking, one of the dispatchers got me a backhaul, and I was supposed to call about information for the load that I was supposed to bring back. And a lady answered the phone, and one of her first questions was, "Do you know where you're going?" And I don't know why, but just like that, I said, "Yeah, I'm going to heaven. How about you?" And there was a silence at the other end for a while. And seed sowing. I never met that woman in my life then or later on. But silence. And then she said what most people think. I didn't really know we could know that. And I said, "You need to read 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I wrote it down because I don't have it committed to memory. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God," and here it is, "that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I don't know what made me say that day. Something did, and hopefully there was a seed sown. His answer, verses 19 to 21, he says he asked to be shown a denarius, a Roman coin. And the denarius was a common Roman coin of that day. On one side was the portrait of Emperor Tiberius, and on the other the inscription in Latin, and here's what it said. "Tiberius Caesar Augustus," take note, "son of the divine Augustus. Tiberius." This coin was issued by Tiberius and was used for paying taxes. He continues with his answer, "Give to God what is God, and give to Caesar what is Caesar." in distinguishing clearly between Caesar and God, Jesus also protested against the false and idolatrous claims made on the coin. Very subtle, very intriguing. Think about it. Caesar, Tiberius God, son of the divine Augustus. That's our God. And a very simple answer. Give unto Caesar, which is Caesar's. Give unto God, which is God's. He blows that basis of their religion to smithereens. It don't have to be an eloquent answer. It just needs to have root and meat and love and compassion. Their reaction, their opposition is diffused. No, the teeth has been taken out. The teeth have been taken out of their opposition. Lessons learned, two of them. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. Did those disciples who were witnessing this learn a lesson? Can you and I learn a lesson? Have we learned a lesson? We sure have, and we can if we haven't. They did. As Acts chapter 4, verse 13 points out, as they were opposed one day, it says concerning the opposition, the scribes, the Pharisees, the ruling bodies, verse 13, now when they saw the boldness, the authority given them by the Lord of Peter and John, and perceived, there's that word, that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Turn over to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Once again, in opposition, Peter comes forth with a simple but meaningful and powerful answer. Beginning at verse 27 of chapter 5, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, it's like being brought before the Supreme Court. You're on trial. Before the council, the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Lesson learned. Moving on. Question number two. Marrying at the resurrection. Again, a little bit of an introduction into the opposition. We've learned a little bit about the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees. The Pharisees were a legalistic and separatistic group who strictly but often hypocritically, remember 22 verse 18, look at it quickly. He calls them hypocrites. I won't take the time to glance at it or read it, but the scripture we just went over, in his answer, he calls them hypocrites. They often hypocritically kept the law of Moses and the unwritten tradition of the elders. The Sadducees were more worldly and politically minded and were theologically unorthodox. Among other things, denying the resurrection, angels and spirits. They represented the wealthy and sophisticated classes. They were located largely in Jerusalem and made the temple its administration their primary interest. Though they were small in number in Jesus' time, they exerted powerful political and religious influence. They accepted only the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, as authoritative and flatly rejected the oral tradition taught by the Pharisees. They did not believe in the resurrection or an afterlife. So, here in my estimation is a simple idea or comment of what these Sadducees must have been thinking. Ha! He put those Pharisees in their place, but we're smarter than they. We got knowledge. We know more than them. We'll get him with our knowledge. The year of opposition. I personally don't believe omniscience even enters in here. You don't need holy omniscience to see what they're up to. It's pretty plain and simple. These guys were pretty easy to see through. Look at verses 23 through 28. We already know, and it was widely known, they didn't believe in the resurrection. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And the same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And saying, Moses said, if a man die and have no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto him, and so on through seven brothers. Now in the end, when they're all dead, whose wife is she? And pretty simple to see through. You guys don't even believe in the resurrection. What do you think you're doing? That's kind of what I kind of sense going through Jesus' mind. Again, a little bit of flattery. Master, they call him. But Jesus quoted from their authority. He goes right to the meat this time. You know, right to the first five, but he quotes from where they base their authority on. Jesus quoted from the Pentateuch when arguing with the Sadducees, since those books had special authority for them. The reference is to the Levirate law, and the Levirate is taken from the Latin levir, levirare, which is brother-in-law, which was given to protect the widow and guarantee continuance of the family line. You know, the land was given according to families, and it was important for families to have sons and raise up a son. It's kind of humorous. In this modern world, I take notice, I think the feminine movement has a lot to do with it. Compound names, Jones Ness or something like that. And I often think what's going to happen when Jones Ness starts having baby and his wife wants a compound name, you're going to wind up with Jones Ness Macklin McKay or something like that, compound upon compound. But it's kind of humorous to me, but that's what this is all about. So lesson learned, Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter with these guys. They're easy to see through. No beating around the bush. So know your information well. Sometimes when you're opposed, they think knowledge will put you on your heels. Just simple common sense a lot of times. Know your lesson well. Don't be afraid to attack their point of authority. And then Jesus says to them concerning the afterlife, which they didn't believe, in verses, where he says, 30. For in the resurrection they say there's neither marriage nor are given in marriage. I want 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus proves the afterlife. With that, he goes back to the Pentateuch. That's taken from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. It's not I am. It's I am. It's not I was or have been. And he points to the basis of their authority in putting them to silence. And lastly, the Sadducees were put to silence, and they were also put to shame. 2 points. Why? Why it seemed new to the multitude. They were astonished at this. And shame on you, Sadducees. You're supposed to be teaching the people the truth. The people shouldn't be astonished at this if they know it. And so Jesus is the truth. They had sorry scribes, or this would have been no news to them at all. They would have known it and embraced it. Jesus' words on the matter had some in it, they were some and great good. The truth often shows brighter and is more admired for its being opposed. When the truth is opposed, it comes forth in brilliant brightness as a pillar of light. Jesus, sinner friend, is not only the truth. He's the way. He's the life. You have a soul in you that will live forever. Next time you go to the side of a coffin at a wake or a viewing, I do this often. I ask the question, where's that person now? That's a sobering thought. When your eyes are closed in death and you take your last breath, where's that person now? Question number three. Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Oh, those Pharisees. One more time. We're going to get someone who's really smart, an expert in the law, a lawyer. I had a judge friend tell my wife and I one day, and she used to be a lawyer. She said, I hate lawyers. She said, when they get in my classroom and start causing commotion, I start pointing a finger. You, out. You stay. Many times they work through confusion. Beware in opposition that you don't become confused. Get a grasp on the authority and the holy boldness that God has given you. The love that it speaks of, that Jesus gives in his answer to them, is the agapeo love. It's more important. With everything, total commitment, love the Lord your God first of all, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The second is like unto that, your neighbor as yourself. It's not the phileo love. It's the agapeo love, the highest degree of love. Loving your neighbor, the second verse of the song, The Family of God. Now you'll notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. That's loving your neighbor. That's what Jesus meant. The most important thing in life is our attitude toward God. Everything depends on that. Jesus is God incarnate. The one thing is that we love him more than we love even our own life. Suppose he would ask you or me the same three questions he asked Peter there by the Sea of Galilee. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. The fourth question. Whose son is the Christ? Jesus compounded the blind Pharisees by asking them about Psalm 110:1, which was reference to his own divine human person. My sovereign, he is. He's the king. He told Pilate, when Pilate, are you a king? Jesus said, yes. He said, my kingdom's not of this world, else my servants would fight, take up arms. He's the king. So how? How can David, it's very simple, it's a very simple question, a very simple answer. How can David say to his son, my Lord, capital L? He can't. Because Jesus was before David. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the God of David. I was before them. I was before David. And he is second in authority to only God himself. There's many, many references in the New Testament. I have many of them listed here. We won't go into that. Until your enemies be made your footstool, the ancient kings often had themselves portrayed as placing their feet on their vanquished enemy. The point in question, how could a man call his own son Lord? The simple answer might sound to us simple, very simple. Be careful. Again, a personal experience. A man was working on my truck. Bring this to a conclusion. A man was working on my truck one day, a good troubleshooter. He said, Jim, and I'm not like this. Lesson learned. Simple. Keep it simple. He said, remember the word kiss. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. Troubleshooters. And I'm not like that. When trouble comes, I go to the high. Oh my, what's going to happen now? Keep it simple. Start at the simple point and work up. Many times you'll find it very simply. And that's one of the keys in dealing with opposition. Try to keep it simple if possible. All three parties and their representatives are of Israel being silenced were unrepentant. No further message was left them but one. One impending doom. And that's what's left for you if you're outside of Christ. Look at it. No man, verse 46, was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any question. And then comes Matthew 23, the impending doom. I can almost see the fire flying out of Jesus' eyes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. One pronouncement of judgment right after another. With Christ, blessed hope and bliss. Without Christ, impending doom. You have this day yet of this meeting to make the most important decision of your life you'll ever make. I know what it's like. I'm going to take a few minutes. If the children want to come in, let them come on in. I know what it's like. You see them reliefs back there on the wall? That's where the old church building used to end. There were risers. One night when I was about 15 years old, I was sitting right about up there. I thought I had it all figured out. Brother Donald Miller was the evangelist. Thought I had it all figured out how I'm going to stand and make my decision for Christ, and it didn't work out that way at all. In an instant, in a moment, I was on my feet. I don't know what put me on my feet, and Brother Donald acknowledged me. It didn't go at all like I planned. There's someone, I really believe this in my heart, there's someone sitting in this audience today who's fighting it. It's hard. It seems so simple. Just stand to your feet and acknowledge Christ as your Savior. And you're saying, why can't I do it? Why can't I do it? It's hard. If you're sitting aside of someone like that and you see the struggle going on, whisper a prayer for them. Whisper in their ear, can I be of help? Mother or daddy, if they're sitting with you and you see the struggle going on, take them by their arm and say, if I stand with you, will it help? The first time that happened to me, David Booker stood with his daddy, Luke. David could not bring himself to his feet. It's the most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life. That godly man, that preacher we all love and look up to so dearly, stood with his son David to give him the courage to make the decision. You're there. I know you are. Each one of us needs to be aware of what's going on in that heart. God bless you.